before we get started, I want to begin with a word of prayer. So if you guys will bow your heads with me, and let's invite God's presence into this time as we focus on healing this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for today. Thanks for bringing us together. Lord, we just want to dedicate this time totally to you. God, I just submit myself to you right now and ask God that you will speak. You'll speak through me in a way that connects with every person here today. Lord, I pray for your blessing. I pray for your healing. I pray for restoration, God, in all of our lives, in every area. And God, I just ask that all of us would leave here today having had a real and powerful encounter with you and with your love. And God, I ask you all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, my message today, which is part of this 40-day prayer campaign by Rick Warren, this will be part 5 of our campaign, of our series, and the message is entitled How to Pray for Healing and Restoration. So you can look in your bulletin, you can get out the your message notes. You know, during worship this morning earlier, you know, Pastor Luann was talking about healing and how our nation needs healing and how, but it goes beyond that. You know, it seems like every week, you know, we hear there's another shooting or there's some catastrophe or there's some conflict or there's always stuff. You know, the news isn't good. So it's obvious that our nation needs healing. That's beyond obvious. But as she mentioned, there's more than that. I mean, our schools, our businesses, our government, our neighborhood, our community, our city, ourselves, our minds, our hearts, our bodies need healing. And long ago, God made a promise to King Solomon, thousands of years ago. He made a promise to King Solomon, and that same promise still holds today. It still holds for the people of God. And if you look at your message notes at the top of the outline, you'll see 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, which is probably one of the most well-known and also one of the most important promises of God in the whole Bible. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." Now, the first thing I want to point out is that you can see from this verse that this isn't a promise for everyone. This isn't a promise for everybody. He says, if my people, so it's obviously a promise for the people of God, not for everybody. So then the question is, who are the people? Who are the people of God? And I believe it's a question even for this day. I've heard all kinds of people say they're people of God, or everybody's people of God. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 46, there's a situation that happens, and we find out from Jesus himself who the people of God are. In Matthew 12, starting at verse 46, it says, "While Jesus was teaching the crowd, his mother and his brothers waited nearby to speak to him." And yes, Jesus did have brothers, and he had sisters as well. And then someone told Jesus, hey, your family wants to talk to you. And Jesus asked, I love this, who's my family? To picture the scene, he's with a crowd, he's teaching, and someone comes up to him and goes, hey man, your family's outside, they want to talk to you. And obviously he was in front of everyone, and Jesus goes, who's that? Who is my family? It says, then pointing to his followers, he said, these people are my family. And then he says, anybody who obeys my Father in heaven and does his will is my brother and my sister and my mother. So, question, have you done what the Father said? Have you obeyed the Father? Because if you have, then you're in the family. You're God's people. It starts with the Father said that we are to receive his Son, Jesus. So if you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you are in the family. You are God's people. So this promise from 2 Chronicles 7:14 is then for you. The second thing I want you to notice about this verse, he says, if my people who are called by my name. I wonder, are you ever embarrassed to admit that you're a Christian? You know, it seems like everybody today is bold about their beliefs. I mean, they're in your face. They're bold about it. But a lot of Christians are kind of ducking and weaving, right? Secret agent Christians. You don't really know. You're just kind of like, there's so many times that Luann and I, we'll meet someone and they seem really nice and everything. They seem really cool. And we'll come away from it and we'll go, do you think that person was a Christian? The Bible says that if you're a believer, that you are called by his name. That you stand up and you, it's not, it's, it, Jesus said if you're embarrassed of him, that he will be embarrassed of you at the judgment. If you're a Christian, you've got to stand up because you are called by his name. The third thing I want you to see when you look at this verse, because it starts off, if my people who are called by my name, and then it gives four conditions. Four conditions. Basically, God says, I'll do this if you do this. If you do these four things, then I will do this. Now, I don't know what you need healing from. I don't know what needs to be restored in your life. You may need your marriage restored. You may need your health restored. You may need a relationship with someone restored. You may need your finances restored. I don't know what needs healing in your life. But the principles that are in this one verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 apply to every area of healing in your life. Everything. Every single thing. So, it's imperative that you understand this verse. It's imperative that you then do these four things, these four conditions, in order for God to fulfill his part of the promise. So this is what I want to focus on this morning. I want to break down this 2 Chronicles 7:14. We're going to look at these four different conditions that we need to do. Amen? Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
You know, the Bible says we're not supposed to just hear. We're supposed to put it into action, right? So here's the first condition. Number one, the first condition for healing and restoration in any area of your life. And that number one is, I admit I'm not in control. I admit I'm not in control. God, you're God, and I'm not. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That's the first condition. That's humility. Humility is the first step to healing. Turn to the person next to you and say, humility is the first step to healing. I don't approach God arrogantly. I don't approach God flippantly. You know, big guy upstairs. I don't approach God disrespectfully. I don't make demands of God. I don't boss God around. I don't bargain with God. You know, since you didn't do that, then I'm not going to do this. Ever done that? Since you didn't answer that prayer, I'm not going to go to church. I admit I'm not in control. By the way, did you guys know that nowhere in the Bible does it command you to pray for humility? Bible never commands you to pray for humility. Why? Because humility is a choice. It's something that you do to yourself. Humility is a choice. So the Bible says over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament, humble yourself. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, you humble yourself. Humility is a choice. And I think all of us know that when you don't humble yourself, something bad happens.
Right.
Something bad happens when you don't humble yourself. Back in the 1980s, there was a heavyweight boxer. His name was James Tillis. James Quick Tillis. And he fought out of Chicago. But he was actually from, he was a cowboy. He was actually from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he talks about his first day in Chicago. As he's a young fighter, and he's got aspirations to be the world champ. And so he said, I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago. And I stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down and I looked up at the tower and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. And when I looked down, the suitcases were gone. True story. When you don't humble yourself, bad stuff happens. So, the first condition for healing is humility. So, what does that look like in our everyday life? And I'm going to give you guys 12 things, 12 examples of humility. You can write these on the back of your notes or in your workbook if you have that. I just want to kind of blast through these pretty quick. But these are 12 examples, and I think you guys are going to love this list of 12 examples of humility. Number one, humility is when you confess your sin to God the moment you realize it.
Yeah.
You confess your sin to God the moment you realize it. You don't wait. You don't wait till Communion Sunday, once a month, to confess. your sin. As soon as you do something or say something wrong, you go, God, you know what? That was wrong. I'm sorry. Simple. Humble people confess their sin to God the moment they realize it. Number two, humility is forgiving quickly. Forgiving quickly. If you don't know how to forgive quickly, that's actually prideful. Holding grudges is prideful. Humble people forgive fast. Number three. Everyone's going to love this one. Humility is when you're treated unfairly, be quiet and patient and don't retaliate. When you're treated unfairly, be quiet, patient, and don't retaliate. That's real humility. Do you know that you and I are most like Jesus when we refuse to defend ourselves? Especially against like false accusations. You know, when people attack you or say mean things about you or say stuff that's not true about you, and you don't say a word, you're most like Jesus. Because that's what he did. Think about this. Jesus lived a sinless life. He was perfect. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong, and yet people still talk junk about him. They accused him of all sorts of stuff. Jesus was crucified when he didn't do anything wrong. Why are we so shocked when people talk junk about us? The Bible says that when Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate, and others, and they launched all these accusations and said all this stuff, it says he didn't say a word. He was silent. I and you, we are most like Christ when we absorb the attacks. That's humility. Number four, humility is when you look for ways to serve others instead of expecting to be served. Number five, humility is when you accept criticism and correction graciously. Ouch, that one's not so good. That's not so fun. And number six, humility is when you don't fight to get the best seat or the best table or the best parking spot. That's humility. Number seven, humility is intentionally befriending people who have no status or who can't help you or who are overlooked by society. Yeah. When you intentionally build relationships, build friendships with people who can't necessarily benefit you in some way, can't help you get a promotion or get you more money or whatever it is that you're wanting. Maybe they're the unpopular person at work or school. That's a mark of humility. My wife and I were talking about our daughter. We were at a hotel this weekend, and there was a lot of kids there because there must have been some sort of sporting, you know, must have been a tournament or something, maybe a volleyball tournament. And we were laughing about when our daughter used to play sports, and she was a good athlete, but she was not competitive at all. And so this whole sports thing was a waste of money, basically, because she didn't care whether they won or not, you know. We're traveling all over the place, spending all this money, and she didn't care. But you know what? She has thousands of friends around the world She befriends, she's had roommates, people that are complete outliers, and she rooms with them and loves them, and she does this. And it was just so funny. We were talking about that. We were like, yeah, she's not competitive, but man, she has a lot of friends. Number eight, humility is being respectful to the authorities in your life, even the bad ones. Number nine, humility is when you pick up the trash wherever you find it. Or stuff like that. Number 10, humility is when you admit your weaknesses and your sins to a few safe people. Underline the words few and safe. Everybody doesn't need to know your weaknesses, your issues. Amen?
Yeah.
But a few safe people. That's a good thing. I love the saying, revealing your feelings is the beginning of healings. Revealing your feelings is the beginning of healings. That's what's so great about the small groups that we have. When you're able to talk about things that you're tempted by or things that you're struggling with. Did you guys know that if there was more confession of temptation, there would be a whole lot less confession of sin.
Right.
Number 11, when you always speak well of others. Humility is when you always speak well of others. You never use put downs. You never stoop down to the level of people that are accusing you or whatever. You always speak well of others. Number 12, humility is when you pray for your enemies. When you pray for your enemies. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. He said, bless those who hate you. That's real humility. So you have a list of 12. Now, why would anybody live like that? Why would anybody choose to live that way? I mean, that list is hard. That's a hard list. It's hard because humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking about yourself less. Think about this. It's not hard. Come on. I can't. That's like a... No. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. I think all of us would admit it ain't hard to think less of ourselves. We probably all do that anyway. I'm not good enough. I'm this. I'm that. I don't look good. I've got flaws. I weigh too much. I don't weigh enough. I don't think any of us have an issue when it comes to thinking less of ourselves. That's actually false humility. That's false humility. Real humility is you're so busy thinking about God and you're so busy thinking about other people that you don't have time to think about yourself. That's real humility. When you walk into a room and you're thinking about, I wonder what everybody's thinking about me and how do I look and I wonder what's going on. Who's your focus?
Yourself.
Your focus is on you. But when you walk into a room and you're looking around thinking, I wonder who I can encourage. I wonder who I could bless. I wonder what's happening. I wonder why that person's sitting there by themselves. What's your focus at that point? Your focus is on someone other than yourself. That's real humility. That's a hard way to live. Now, why would anybody live like that? I'll tell you. God, humility is a big deal to God. Humility is a huge deal to God. God loves humble people. And when you're humble, God will do certain things for you that he won't do for other people. I'm going to give you four things, four benefits from being humble. If you are humble, God will do these four things in your lives. You can write these down. Number one is, if I'm humble, God will guide me. God will guide me. Have you ever felt like, man, you know, I just don't know what to do. I don't know whether to stay or whether to go or whether to spin or whether to not. But when you don't know which way to turn, get humble. Get humble and God will guide you. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, God leads the humble in the right way and he teaches them his will. God's will isn't given to prideful, self-sufficient people. The more humble you are, the more God will guide your life. Second benefit, if I'm humble, God will bless me. If I'm humble, God will bless me. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts. God will bless you if you're humble. Number three, if I'm humble, God will give me the power to change. He will give me the power to change. Do you know what the power to change is? It's called grace. It's grace. Grace is the power to change. All of us have things that we want to change in our lives. Some things we're able to change on our own, but there's other things in our lives that we can't change on our own. We need the grace of God to change those things in our lives. Even salvation doesn't come because you decide you want to get saved. The Bible says that it's by grace we are saved, not of ourselves. Grace is the power to change. And now, so how do you get grace? How do we get grace? James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. You want change in your life? You need grace. You want grace? You got to humble down. Humble yourselves. Number four, if I'm humble, God will reduce my stress. I love that one. It's my favorite one. God will reduce my stress. When you're prideful, your stress level goes up. When you're humble, your stress level goes down. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 29, take the yoke that I give you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm humble, and I will restore deep rest for your soul. Anybody need deep rest for your soul? Humble down. So the first condition, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humility is the first condition for healing. Number two, the second condition is to ask God for help. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, ask God for help. When you ask God for help, you begin to realize that you're not waiting for God, that God's actually been waiting for you. He's been waiting for you to ask. Ask for help. In John chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, my Father will give you anything you ask for in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, so that your joy will be the fullest possible joy." So this verse gives us two tips of how to pray for healing. I'm gonna show you through these next few tips for healing, of how to pray for healing. The first tip from this verse is to remember that Jesus wants me to ask. We've been talking about this quite a bit the last few weeks. The reason that Jesus wants you to ask for stuff in prayer is that's the only way you're going to learn how to trust God. The only way you're going to learn to trust God is to ask Him for the things that you desire in prayer. If you're not asking God for anything, you're not learning how to trust God. That's why he says, ask. The second thing is that we're to ask in Jesus' name. He says, "My Father will give you anything you ask for in my name." So in other words, we ask on the basis of what Jesus paid for on the cross. This is what Pastor Ed was talking about during communion. Jesus already paid for everything that you need. There's nothing that you need that hasn't been paid for by Jesus on the cross. It's kind of like if you were to go to a fancy restaurant that you could never get into, but you happen to know the owner. And the owner told you, "Anytime you want to come, just drop my name." And so you walk in and you're not dressed right or whatever, and the maitre d' looks down their nose at you, you know, like, "What are you doing here?" And he's like, "I come in the name of Bob." "Oh, excuse me, sir. Let me find you a nice table." When you ask in Jesus' name, you got instant access to the throne room of God. So you ask in His name. Now, when you look at this verse, you may be thinking, you know, I don't get everything that I ask for when I pray. Well, I want you to look closely at the verse, and let me ask you, do you see the word "everything" in that verse? You guys are looking at me. Are you looking at the verse? No, you don't see the word "everything." You do see the word "anything." It says you can ask for anything. It doesn't say, "I'll give you everything." There's a big difference between anything and everything. So if you trust God and you ask, you can ask for anything, but then you have to trust that God will give you what's best, what's right for you. The next verse in your outline gives you two more tips for how to pray for healing. James 5, starting at verse 13, says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven." So here's the third tip in praying for healing. Get other people to pray for you. Get other people to pray with you. Now, it says here in this verse, call the elders of the church to pray over him. But in other passages of Scripture, it says, pray for one another. So you don't have to just have pastors and elders pray for you. Any believer can be praying with you and for you for healing. We're to pray for each other. And it talks about anointing with oil. And Oil is a symbol. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing magical about oil or anointing with oil. It's symbolic. Next, number four, the fourth tip is to believe and expect an answer. He says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So we must believe and expect an answer. The next verse, Ephesians 6:18, says, pray in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers, asking for all that you need. To do this, you must always be ready and never give up. Always pray for all God's people. You might want to circle all the alls and always in that verse, but it speaks of tenacity, which leads us to the fifth tip. Keep on praying till God tells you to stop. Keep praying until God tells you to stop. All right, so first two conditions. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. The third condition, number three, seek God, not just a miracle. Seek God and not just a miracle. This one is really, really important. God, I want you. I want you, God. Because when you seek God, when you get God, you get everything else. You get everything else. But unfortunately, millions and millions of Christians today are seeking what they can get from God instead of God himself. That's true. Seeking God means, God, whether I get the answer I want about this specific thing or not, as long as I get you, I'm good. I'm cool. As I come to you, if I don't get what I think is best for me, I'm going to be satisfied with whatever you think is good or best for me. God, I want you more than anything. Luann wrote a great song about that. More than anything, I want you, God. Proverbs 8, verse 17, God says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. And Hebrews 11:6 says, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Circle that word, earnestly. That's the opposite of casual. That's the opposite of part-time, spare time. It's not, God, I'm going to seek you as soon as my life slows down and things work out, you know, where I've got the time. Or, God, I'm gonna spend time with you as soon as I finish binge watching this TV series. You know, if I'm still awake, I'm all yours, God. Now, it talks that word earnest talks about a serious pursuit. You're chasing after God. He's the primary focus of your life. Many of you guys understand, you don't accomplish anything significant in your spare time. Nothing significant happens in your life in your spare time. You don't become an Olympic athlete in your spare time. You don't become an NBA basketball player, you know, as a hobby. You gotta earnestly seek those things. So to be a pro at anything requires intensity. It requires serious pursuit. You want to be a pro at prayer? You got to invest the time. Yeah. You want to be a pro at knowing God? You have to invest the time. You have to earnestly seek him. Psalm 114, verse 2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race, and he looks to see if there's even one with real understanding, just one who seeks for God. That's one of the most telling verses in Scripture. God looks over the whole earth and he's looking for one. Just one person who will seriously seek God. Will you be the one? Will you be that one? That verse tells me that it's rare to find somebody who's earnestly seeking God. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, God says, he says, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him, for he is a merciful God and he will not abandon or destroy you. If you're stuck in a cycle of where you just feel like, you know what, I'm in neutral. Things are the same for me now than they were a year ago, or even the year before that. I got the same, you know, messed up relationships. I'm in the same dead end situation. My life is not going anywhere. My health, everything's just the same. You're stuck. It's because you're not seriously seeking God. You want to get unstuck? You got to go after God. Because if you seek him, you will find him. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. There's almost nothing that God won't do for you if you seriously pursue him. Not what he can give you, but him. You want to know him. There's almost nothing that God won't do for you. Last, I'm going to close with this. Number four, the fourth condition. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Number four is turn my attention from the world to the word. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Turn my attention from the world to the word. Now, let's two quick definitions. First of the word, of the word turn and the word wicked. Let's start with wicked. When you hear the word wicked or wickedness, what comes to your mind? Usually, most people think of evil. Really bad stuff, you know, really evil stuff. The biblical definition of wicked is different than that. You can write this down. According to the Bible, wickedness is forgetting God. That's it. Wickedness is forgetting God. Anytime I forget God, that's wicked. Wickedness is forgetting God. When we forget God, that's wicked. When a society or our society forgets God, that's wicked. When we forget God, we do stuff that's wicked. When society forgets God, society does all sorts of stuff that's wicked. Now, what about the word turn? That word turn actually means, in the Bible, means to return or to bring back. It's the same word for repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from forgetting God, so that means the word repent means to turn or return. So we turn away from one thing, but we have to turn to something else. We turn away from forgetting God, and then we turn to God. In the New Testament, the word is metanoia. And the word meta means to change or turn or change. And then noia means your mind. So repentance means to change your mind, to turn from thinking one way to thinking another way. I used to think about God this way, but now I think about God that way. I used to think about life this way, but now I think about life that way. That's what repentance is. Most people think of repentance as a bad word. It's a negative thing. You think about the guy on the sidewalk with the street sign that says, you know, turn or burn or whatever. But that's not what repentance is. Repentance is actually a good thing. I used to think this way, but now I think that way. I used to think about life in a certain way, but now I know that life is different than that. Acts 3, verse 19, the Bible says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Times of refreshing. Anyone here need times of refreshing? Amen. Amen. I want you guys to bow your heads right now. Four conditions. I admit I'm not in control. I ask God for help. I seek God, not just a miracle, and I turn my attention from the world to the Word. And God says that when we do these things, He says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. I don't know what you need healing for. I don't know what you need restored in your life. But the Bible is clear that if we will do these four things, that God will respond. He will heal. And so I want to ask you, if you're here today, maybe for you, the thing that you need to focus on is admitting that you're not in control. Maybe for others of you, you need to actually ask God for help. You need to ask God to heal or restore whatever that is that you're needing. For others of you, it may be the need to seek God instead of just praying for stuff and focusing on stuff. For others of you, it may be the need to turn your attention away from the ways of the world and turn your attention to God. But whichever situation it is for you, if you will do these things, God promises that He will hear you, that He will forgive, and that He will heal. So I want to ask, if you're here today, if you need healing, would you just lift your hand right now? If you need restoration in some area of your life, some relationship, some physical thing, some financial thing, or whatever it might be. And whatever it is that God has had you focus on, whether it's humility or ask or seek God and not just the miracle, or turn your attention away from the world, I just want you to take a moment just between you and God and just say, yes, God, I'm going to do that. I agree, and I'm going to do that. Father God, I just want to lift up every single person whose hand is raised. God, I just pray for your healing anointing to move. Move upon them. Move in this place, God. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. Your promises are yes and amen. And God, I just pray for every single one, Lord, that you would hear, that you would forgive, that you would heal, that you would bless, God, that you would guide, that you would do everything that you've promised in their lives as they seek you with all of their hearts. And we give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord praise? Amen.